Well, good evening. Good evening. Oh, boy, I thought that was a bad sign. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to take you back in time to the year 2008-2009. I don't know what you know about my personal history. I'm not going to tell you much of it tonight, but I was not a preacher in my 20s and 30s. So a lot of times somebody will ask me if I know some preacher, and I tell them I'm not clued into that. I didn't go to Florida College. I wasn't a preacher all my life. I don't. That's just not my circle of people. So I'm just a regular old guy in the pew, teaching Bible class, doing those kind of things. And all of a sudden, I'm going to be the minister, and I'm ministering. I'm preaching quite a bit. So it had to occur to me what I wanted to be called. Because so many of the discussions that you run into people with, if you're a member of Church of Christ, is if you tell them you're a preacher, what they immediately, before the R comes out of that ER, they go, "Oh, pastor," and you know, you have to have the time to take the conversation. So a lot of times people ask you, "Well, what do you want to be called?" Well, I didn't really feel like preacher fit me at that time. Lord willing, hopefully it does. It's a God-given ministry. It's something that God has decided to save the world through the foolishness of preaching. So it is an honorable office. But I chose the word minister. Not that most people ask me. I prefer Jason or hey you is fine. But I like to think of myself as a minister. And in thinking of it, I thought of myself as someone who administers salve. Salve is an old-fashioned word for medicine. So I thought of myself as someone who took the word of God and administered it. That's how I saw my role. I saw my role as reading and studying and taking the thing that has the power. You know, the doctor doesn't have the power. Laurie accepted, of course. The doctor doesn't have the power. The medicine has the power. The salve, the whatever that is given. So the minister, the administer, the doctor in that case, administers the healing thing. So I thought of myself as an administer of the gospel, someone who was just a tool, a vehicle through which the gospel got to people, because the preacher has no power, the minister has no power, the word does. Now, what does that have to do with me, Al Franken? 2 Corinthians 3, that's an oldie bit of goodie. 2 Corinthians 3 uses the word minister and then uses the word ministry quite a bit. And this sermons are funny how they come together. I was studying for a completely different sermon and got caught up in this little word study. And you're going to get the sermon that you're getting tonight. Based on the word minister, the word minister is used once. Ministry is used six times in 2 Corinthians, all but one in chapters 3, 4, and 5. So basically, we're going to make a word study of the occurrences of the word minister and ministry and see what they tell us about what Paul is telling us in these three chapters of 2 Corinthians. So let's begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 4, and while you're turning there, I will hopefully do two clicks and have this running. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 4. Reads like this. Now, if the ministry of 2 Corinthians 3, 4, it always helps if I get on the right page. Since such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter that is of the not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now there are two points I want to make, and I want to get back to that last phrase in just a minute, because the context of chapter 3 is about the difference between the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the new covenant. But notice that Paul uses the word made competent to be ministers. Now, the rest of the times that the word is going to be used, it's going to be in the form of a ministry. So I did a little bit of a study on it, and minister just means deacon. The word here is diakonos. It's the same word as deacon or servant that appears in our Bibles quite a bit. Strong's Greek and Hebrew says that to act as a Christian deacon, to serve. So Paul is a servant here of God, of Christ, to what? To deliver the new covenant. That's the healing salve. This is from a book that I stumbled across looking for the word ministry. It says you can minister to someone by administering first aid. You see where I appreciated his definition there. Note how the ad in administer resembles aid in order to remember the correct form of the latter phrase. In other words, an administer ministers to with an aid or delivers first aid. And then this helped me quite a bit understand the word or define the word in a way I thought it matched the text. Synonyms for the word ministry, a vehicle, a means, an instrument, or a tool. Now, in the word ministry, Paul is not referring to himself. He's referring to the thing, right? A minister has a ministry. The ministry is the vehicle or the tool by which someone becomes saved. Okay? So a minister administers their ministry. The ministry is the salve, the vehicle. It's the element or the instrument, the tool by which salvation comes. So hopefully this will make some sense as we go along. And we start with this first text in verse 5 and 6. Let's look at, let's narrow it down to verse 5 and 6 here in 2 Corinthians 3. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who, God, has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, when you study 1 Corinthians chapter 3, most likely you're not going to focus on the word minister and ministry. Hopefully not. You're going to look at the idea that Paul is saying there are two things that had glory. One was the old covenant, which came with Moses, God speaking to Moses and the people on Mount Sinai. That was one kind of glory. That was a ministry that came in letter. It was a written code. It came in letters of stone or on stone. Now, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is the New Covenant also came with glory, but it came written on human hearts by the Spirit of God. So you have the letter that kills versus the Spirit that gives life. So what does that mean? If you're familiar with the book of Romans, you know that the law identified sin. The law declared what sin was. And once God declared what sin was, once you broke the law, then that brought death. So the old covenant was perfect, was right in that it reflected God's will, but it identified the sin, and the sin brings, without Jesus Christ, death. So the old covenant is referred to as written on tablets of stone. It's the letter that kills versus the Spirit that gives life. Okay? Then what Paul goes on to tell us is we are excited that we don't live under the old covenant. We don't live under the letter of that kills. We live by the Spirit of God. So the new covenant is the Spirit. The old covenant is the letter written on stone. Why does that matter? Because the Bible clearly tells us that it is passing away. Take a look down a couple of verses in chapter 3 to verse 7. So 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. Word of God says this. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory? Whew! Paul's like that, right? Romans chapter 7 is the classic example. It almost seems like his words are like a Jenga puzzle that they're coming back on top of each other. But notice what he's saying here is this. There's a difference between the old and the new. The new is here to stay. The old is passing away. Now, that's a concept a lot of our religious neighbors don't understand, right? A lot of people still, we're still bound by the Ten Commandments. We're still bound by the old law, and they'll want to talk about those things in that way. We are not. That is something that was, but has passed away. But notice in that context of all those words that we're used to hearing, he keeps saying ministry, 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 ministry. We have this ministry. We, Christians, have the ability to save souls. Now, we don't have the power to save souls, right? But how was Paul made sufficient for the ministry? How was Paul made sufficient as a minister? It was the power of God. It is the gospel of God. If someone is going to hear about Jesus, they have to hear it. Romans chapter 10, we quote all the time. In fact, the bulletin article is about verse 17. faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Paul just does a logical argument there. He says, how will they believe if they don't hear? How will they hear if someone is not without a preacher? How will someone preach if they're not sent? And he concludes all that with by saying, you have to hear to believe. So how is someone going to hear without a preacher? It doesn't mean guy who stands up in pulpit. It means Christian who administers the ministry of salvation. The ministry of salvation, the salve that has the power, the medicine for someone's soul is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are ministers of that ministry. You can make a difference in someone's eternal life. You can make a difference on whether they go to heaven or not. How? By administering the aid that is there. By taking the ministry that God gave us and using it. Listen to what he says if I close up in just verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3. 3, 10 and 11. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory? He's referring to Moses' face there as glowing. If you're familiar with the text, the second time Moses goes up on the mountain to get the second Ten Commandments, when he comes back down, his face glowed. The first time he went up, they heard the voice of God. They didn't want God talking to him anymore. And then Moses comes down. The Israelites tell him to hide his face unless he's in front of the presence of God. It was that glorified. If the letter that kills got that, how much greater glory can we expect when we reach God in heaven? When we are in the presence of the glorified one, Jesus Christ. When we see him as he is now. What a blessing it will be. And what will bring that? Not the old law, but the new covenant. Look over in the next chapter, in chapter 4 in verse 1, as we continue our discussion of this ministry. Paul says this, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What's he saying there? Paul is saying the gospel doesn't need decorating. The gospel doesn't need a smoke machine. The gospel doesn't need anything but to be plainly spoken. We don't need to trick anybody into becoming a Christian. Should we tell them to count the cost? We should tell them to count the cost. Does the Bible say that if I'm a Christian, I may suffer persecution? The Bible says not only may you will. Does it mean that I may have to sacrifice and repent and do some of those things? Yes. Does it mean I'm turning my will over to God? Yes, it does. But the reward is great. Because you're either the master of sin to death or you're the master of the Lord of life to eternal life. And if your master is Jesus Christ, your home is with Jesus Christ. That plain statement of the gospel is what makes Christians. Nothing else. My life is spent distilling the Bible down to what it says. Trying to state it as plainly as humanly possible. Not decorating it, not making it fancy, not making it obscure. You don't want to hide things from people. We want to reveal it to them. We want to show them what the word says. I want to take the aid that is there and minister to them. So the ministry that we have is the gospel. And that ministry brings about life. Well, now this is, I had intended, we're not even going to deal with the verses that I had intended to talk about. I intended to talk about the last four verses of chapter 4 and talking about our light momentary affliction. And that great phrase there, that what is unseen is eternal, what is seen is temporary. So forgive me if I don't make this lesson as long as it maybe could have been. Is everybody okay with that? I think we're fine. Let's take a look at chapter 5. A lot of time on Wednesday nights, you may hear me do an invitation. Almost all those are unplanned. And I tell you what, you will have a lot of them done from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. Because they are marvelous places. Paul is describing his own reaction to the gospel, okay? He's saying this, I, Paul, used to think of Christ as a charlatan. I thought of him as a false Messiah. I thought he should be crucified. I thought he should be murdered. In fact, I thought all of his followers should be murdered, and I was about having them murdered. But then he says, that's because I saw Jesus as a man. But now I realize Jesus is not a man. He is of God. He did not die. He was resurrected. And that changed my whole life. I'm paraphrasing Paul from chapters 4 and 5. And then he says, I realized that God had saved me. God had reconciled the world to himself by giving of his son. And then Paul says, you know what I couldn't do? I couldn't stop talking to people about Jesus. I couldn't stop telling them how much God loved me. I wanted to tell them how the great administrator, the great creator of the aid that I now minister, the plan that God had created for the gospel to make people Christians, I couldn't stop talking about it. I paraphrase Paul. Let's start with what he actually says in verse 16. This will be the close of our lesson. From now on, therefore, now the now on, therefore, is he's concluding exactly what I just said to you, that he realizes now Jesus is Jesus, God is God, and that he was wrong. And he becomes just as active in promoting the gospel as he was in persecuting it. From now on, therefore, we guard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. You talk about some small words that have a lot of meaning. What's the difference in how Paul on his road to Damascus thought of Jesus and Paul after the road to Damascus? He summarizes it as we think of that no longer. We think that no longer. We regard him thus no longer. Verse 17, since this change has occurred, since I realize Jesus is real, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Notice how similar this is, our physical bodies into our spiritual bodies, the old covenant into the new. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Never get the idea that you reconcile yourself to God. Don't get that idea. The grace of God is this. God saw us in sin. He knew we could not save ourselves. God, who did not need saving, had a son who did not need saving, and he sacrificed him anyway. It is God who shed the blood and the sacrifice of the Holy Lamb to bring me to him, to bring us near, to save us. And we know that because we view Christ properly. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The gospel is a ministry of reconciliation. How is that? Because it takes people from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. It takes people from rebellion to submission. It takes us from not having faith to having faith. It brings us into a saved condition before God can save us. Who will he save? Those who believe and serve his Son. Those who believe in the promises God gave, who believe in the power of Jesus' blood, who realize there is a world of people who need salvation, and we have that ministry. We have that first aid. We can administer that salve. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you know that about yourself? You know, we call ourselves Christians all the time. You could call yourself an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who takes a message from one to the other. That's what we're doing. It's not our ministry. It's God's ministry. Who reconciled? Did I reconcile? No, God reconciled us to himself. God gave the gospel. God set the terms. God said what would be done as far as who would be in and who would be out. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. The ministry through the minister. God's power through our words. God's power through our work. What do you need to do? Read somebody the gospel. Read someone the last two or three chapters of one of the gospels. Tell them this is how much Jesus did for them. Read to them Philippians chapter 2. Read to them Romans 1, 1 through 4. Show them how much God loved them. Read Romans chapter 3, 20 through the end of the chapter. It's God that sent his Son. It is Jesus who is the Lamb of God. It is his plan to reconcile us to him. What was the price? What was the price? The sinless for the sinful. Verse 12, I'll read 20 and 21 together as a unit. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who had no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word righteousness of God in most of Paul's writing in Corinthians and Roman means right standing. The ability to stand before a holy God. That's our problem. Why? Because we are sinful. Who gave the sacrifice? God. What kind of sacrifice? Perfect. I just said a lot of words. All those words can be taken down and said, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the good news. You can go to heaven. You can be in the presence of God because your sins are forgiven by a sacrifice you could not offer, but that God would provide. And in that way, God loved us enough to reconcile us, to let us into his home. And there we can be forever. That's the message. You may not see yourself as a preacher, but you are an administer. Walk out of here thinking that. I'm going to administer the salve of the gospel somewhere this week. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm going to read somebody the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible myself. I'm going to learn more about this God who reconciled a sinful world to him. Even though we were in rebellion, God did that when he knew that we would mock and spit upon and hit and crucify his son. He did it anyway. That's a message you can get behind. That's a medicine we can administer to the world. I know most of those. I'm not aware of anyone in this congregation tonight. I don't believe. I'll look around here. I don't know of anyone that immediately needs salvation. We all need salvation, but you don't need initial baptism. If you do, please come forward. But I will tell you this. If you are in need tonight of prayer, maybe you just need strength from a congregation of Christians praying for you, elders praying over you. If you need that, if that's what you need in your life, if you need to repent, if you need to come back, if you need help living your Christian life, let's focus on that and come forward as we stand and we sing.